The assigned New Testament lesson for this day comes from the book of Acts. Don't read very often from the book of Acts, except, of course, on Pentecost Sunday with its very famous story. But we're reading this day from Acts 10. And really, this is the close of a long story that begins at the beginning of this chapter. And I will be referring to that part in the sermon. But it's basically about a Roman military leader, a Gentile, who is said to be a, quote, God-fearer, which meant he was open to listening to the message of the gospel, and he is converted to Christianity. And this is part of the reaction of the Jews, who have also become Christians. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they invited him to stay for several days. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. You have heard me mention on a number of occasions throughout the years that just because we consider ourselves to be an inclusive congregation, especially socially and theologically, doesn't necessarily mean that we are all inclusive. Yes, this is more of a prophetic statement than a pastoral one. Yet it's not meant to beat ourselves over the head with it. Rather, it's simply an ongoing challenge to us as a congregation, and certainly to each of us as individuals, to continue to do the work necessary to be the people and the community of faith that God has called us to be. Perhaps it's, in fact, a bit comforting to know that inclusiveness has been a struggle in the Christian movement since its inception 2,000 years ago. The first great controversy of the early church was whether to admit Gentiles into the community of faith. And those who, in fact, that did not convert and become Jewish, or at least follow the laws of Moses. Now, this painful issue of who to admit into the community of faith still plagues the church today. Churches often make it very clear that membership in their particular congregation must follow sometimes strict, though often unspoken, rules. And not many congregations would admit this, however. After all, we're just a friendly congregation. Well, maybe to each other. It doesn't take long for any visitor to get an internal sense of whether they would be fully welcomed. And a sense of being unwelcome can be based on just about anything that distinguishes one group or one set of persons or individuals from another. And you know the list. Race, economic condition, social status, sexual orientation, theological perspectives, political leanings, and sometimes even based on marital status, gender, and age. When we're honest with ourselves, are there not types of individuals and groups of people that you and I consider to be the other? Do we not struggle with partiality and playing favorites? So, in an intentional effort to counteract our own human nature to be wary of strangers, especially those we'd put into the category of not being like ourselves, our mission statement here at College Hill begins by declaring our intention to build an inclusive community of faith. And that's why at our annual session retreat in January, we formed the new visitor and new member nurture ministry team. In fact, today after the service, we're sharing a lunch with the session.
Yet in both the Old and New Testaments, we are given the impression that the Jews either despised or at least intentionally excluded all those who were non-Jews. And we learn that the early church had a hard time of expanding their circle of inclusiveness. Their challenge is ours today. What would it take for us to expand our circle of inclusiveness? Well, for the past few months, our adult church school class has been brilliantly led by Bert Woodall. He is walking us through the New Testament book of Acts from the perspective of the biblical and historical scholars at the West Star Institute. And they are the folks who brought us the Jesus Seminar. You may remember that group. They attempted to walk through the Gospels to determine which of the words ascribed to Jesus, as in our red letter Bible versions, may or may not have actually been spoken by Jesus. And their work showed that much of the Gospels were less of a recording of actual history and more of the author's attempt to convey their theological understanding of the nature and character of Jesus and his message and ministry. So years after the Jesus Seminar looked at the Gospels, a new group called the Acts Seminar went through a similar exercise with the book of Acts. And working from 2001 through 2011, they published their results in the 2013 book, Acts and Christian Beginnings, the Acts Seminar Report. And of particular interest is one of the seminar scholars and the book's editor. It's Dennis Smith, a New Testament professor at Phillips Theological Seminary here in Tulsa. And unfortunately, he has recently passed away. But the Acts Seminar overall conclusion is much of the material found in this book, which may have some historical elements, is more closely a representation of what was occurring in the early Christian movement in the first decades of the second century. Well, why is any of this important? Well, in other words, these aren't firsthand accounts. And Acts isn't the history book that we have been told to believe. For instance, the writings concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts at times contradict with Paul's own words in his letters to the churches and communities he founded throughout Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece and Turkey. So our class has found this to be a fascinating study and one that is way too complex to summarize in a sermon. Why do I even bring this up? Because it is important. Because one of the hallmarks of progressive Christianity is often expressed by the late Reverend Don Roulette, who taught here for years, is that our faith must be intellectually honest, as well as personally relevant and socially responsible. That's why we study. But that brings us back to that struggle to be inclusive. And that struggle is based on our inability to fully follow, as we heard in this morning's gospel reading from John 15, Jesus' words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We need to love all others. So let's look briefly at what's going on in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We heard in this morning's passage that a group of Jewish believers, and we know they are Jewish because the author calls them the circumcised believers, were astonished that a group of Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit after Peter shared the gospel with them. The author writes, "Then Peter said, 'Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, baptizing Gentiles into the Christian community of faith just wasn't done. So this was a huge turning point in the development and the spread of Christianity. When insiders were willing to include outsiders. But this wasn't a smooth transition. And breaking down barriers of prejudice and injustice and ignorance never is. So I encourage you to read the entire 10th chapter of Acts, because it involves not only Peter, but also it centers around this Gentile Roman military leader named Cornelius, who was interested in the message of the gospel. And in the first part of this chapter, in fact, it has been used throughout the ages to defend efforts to expand the circle of inclusiveness in our communities of faith. And more recently, we progressives have used it within our own denomination to argue for the full inclusion of the LGBT community persons of faith into our worship and leadership in all aspects of the life of the church. And you may be familiar with what I'm referring to. It's a vision that Peter had when he fell asleep on a rooftop. Quote, "He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down from heaven. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean.' The voice said to him again, a second time, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven." Well, Peter interpreted this vision as a message from God to expand his own circle of inclusiveness, which now includes the Gentile Cornelius and his family and friends. The important part to notice is that God rearranged Peter's notion of what was clean and unclean, his understanding of what is profane and what is sacred. And God can do the same for us. But it first seemed abhorrent to Peter. The inclusion of Gentiles into the Christian community became a focus of his ministry from this point forward. And of course, it became the mission of the Apostle Paul as well. So this story informs us that the good news of God's inclusive love and grace crosses barriers and boundaries. The umbrella of God's mercy, writes one biblical commentator, is a wide umbrella. So Peter learns, as we need to be reminded of at times, that God shows no partiality. God does not play favorites. So we are left with this challenge. Who do you and I, and who do we as a community of faith, still consider to be outsiders, those Gentiles in our midst? And can we, like Peter, have a change of heart and mind, which, by the way, is the theological word for that, is repentance. Have a change of heart and mind and expand our circle of inclusion. So with God's help, our mission is to build a truly inclusive community of faith where everyone can find a place at the table. So if need be, let's build a bigger table. Amen.